Are you in need of a passport in a hurry? Look no further. Global Passport Express is here to help. With our efficient and reliable services, we can process your passport in as quick as 7 days. That's right, just 7 days. And that's not all. We specialize in visas for many countries, including popular destinations like China, India, and so much more. Whether you're planning a family vacation, a business trip, or your next mission trip, Global Passport Express is your one-stop solution for all your passport and visa needs. So why wait? Reach out to us today at 210-375-7525 to speak with one of our friendly and knowledgeable representatives. They will guide you through the process and answer any questions you may have. You can also visit our website at www.globalpassportexpress.com. For more information and to start your application online, it's quick, easy, and convenient. Mention this ad and receive 10% off any of our services. Don't let time constraints hold you back from your travel dreams. Trust Global Passport Express to deliver your passport fast, hassle-free, and with a smile. Global Passport Express, your passport and visa experts. Get ready to explore the world.
Is your church in need of a brand new flyer design? You're in the right place. We're here to help. My name is Eric Pizarro with Advanced Creative Design. We are offering all listeners of this podcast a 10% discount off their very first order. Feel free to send us an email at advancedcreativedesign23@gmail.com. Also, make sure you mention in that email that you heard us here on this podcast. Our website will be up soon. But in the meantime, we will be glad to help. God bless you all. We look forward to working with you. Make it a great day.
Welcome to the Taking the Land podcast. This is your home for daily audio sermons from Christian Fellowship Ministries. God has gifted our fellowship with some of the finest preachers in the world, and we want to share.
Praise God. That is very, very powerful. Young people from a young age get a vision for the work of God. Amen. It's my privilege to be able to receive the offering, the final offering of the conference tonight. And I'm excited to do that because I know that there are generous people here. You believe in what God is doing here. In Georgia, there's a wealthy farmer that he told how he got rich. A man had gone and seen the house, the farm. Obviously, he had money and asked, how did your family make the money? And he said, before the Great Depression, his father went to the local banker because he needed a loan to buy seed for the upcoming year. And the banker said, yes, I will give you a loan. But he said, I also want you to take some of the money that I will loan you. I want you to buy yourself a share of the Coca-Cola company. And so he willingly did that. Every year, the banker would give the loan, but ask him, buy a share in this company called Coca-Cola. By the time he died, he was a millionaire. Just to give you an idea, if you bought one share of Coca-Cola stock in 1919, today it would be worth more than $10 million. So in other words, there are thousands, in Georgia, there are thousands of what they call Coca-Cola millionaires today because that man put in them the principle, you have to invest if you want to have a good future. I'm going to read from Genesis 15, verse 6 through 11. He believed in the Lord and accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? And he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. He brought all these to him, which is God, and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he didn't cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. I want to talk to you about securing your future. In this text, God speaks about the future. Verse 7, I want to give you this land to inherit it. God always speaks His will. He tells us His intention for the future. He plans good things for you, your family, and your church. He plans for you to have usefulness and impact. He plans for you to have destiny and converts and disciples. But Abraham asks in verse 8, how shall I know? Or in other words, I hear what you want, but how am I going to get there? How will I enter into the future that you have planned? And for him personally, his concern was fruitfulness. Verse 2, I am childless. Let me ask you, on this final night of conference, what right now is the biggest need that you have tonight? Is it fruitfulness? Some of you came, you're crying out, God, you have to help me to be fruitful. Is it a building? Does your church need a building? Is it finances, health, salvation of family members? Because God speaks about your future. Second thing, if you want to secure your future, you have to hear the voice of God. Genesis 15:1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and I am your exceedingly great reward. The word of the Lord came. God has to be able to speak to you. I trust this week God has spoken to you through all of the conference sermons. But the text that we read, if you want to secure your future, God must be able to speak to you about money and giving. Verse 18, God says, bring me an offering. God wants you to have a good future. But first he says, can you hear my voice when I say, bring me an offering, because money is a test. What you do with money will always reveal your heart. You say, I'm believing God for destiny. I'm believing God for revival, for converts, for the salvation of loved ones. But if you aren't obeying when God speaks about money, you can't enter into your destiny. The offering came before God spoke about the future. You know, what's fascinating to me is that God will speak to you what he wants to give. In a conference offering, it is not my job to tell you how much to give. It's God's job. And it fascinates me. People can be sitting next to each other and God is telling them different amounts. God doesn't want you just to give something in the offering. The fact that your hand goes towards the plate, we're all good. No, God wants you to give what he tells you to give. Very specifically, he tells them, female goat, a ram, a turtle dove, a young pigeon, on and on. You have to hear what God wants you to give. Third thing, you have to invest in your own future. Verse 9, he said, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. If you want God to speak to you about your future, this text says God does not reveal the future without making an investment. There is a connection between the offering that we bring and the voice of God. You hear the voice of God about the gift, and then God reveals things about your future. You know, people get different things out of conference. I'm fascinated. After conference, I often ask the disciples, what did you get out of the conference? And they tell me totally different things. But that is partly because they were giving totally different things. You have to invest financially. Final thought is that an offering brings the tangible presence of God. Genesis 15:17, it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between these pieces. You know, if you caught on there, bring me all these animals, they killed them, they cut them in two, and they separated them. In ancient times, that was called cutting a covenant. When you made a promise, you cut an animal down the middle, put the two halves apart from each other, and each person who was going to make a covenant walked in between the pieces as they said, I promise, because they said, let that happen to me if I ever fail to keep my promise. But the Bible says, in this covenant, the only one who walked in between the pieces was God, because God is the one who keeps his word. When Abraham gives an offering, the Bible says the result is God himself. That smoking oven and burning torch, that is simply God making himself visible. God comes down when people give. God is telling him about the future. Abraham, no matter what happens in the future, I am going to be with you. This involves a miracle dimension of fruitfulness. He's saying, God, how shall I know that I'm going to be fruitful? When God can speak to you and you hear what he wants you to give and you obey, God can trigger a miracle dimension of fruitfulness. I have never seen a fruitful church that is not liberal, because liberality and fruitfulness, they're connected. There's a miracle dimension of deliverance. God says, I'm going to break you out of your restriction. And there is a miracle dimension of financial favor. In the midst of slavery, God caused their enemies to give them money. I want to tell you, God is a miracle worker. Let me tell you a story. There's a pastor in our fellowship. His name is Rangi Po. He is a pastor in Napier, New Zealand. I was preaching there in August of 2022. He was driving me from the airport about an hour and a half to where the city where we're going to have the conference. As we're going on, he's talking about what God was doing in the church. And he said, Pastor Greg, we need a building desperately. We're packed out. But he said, also, I want to go full time. So his question was, which one should be the greater priority that we should aim for first? Should I aim to get a building first, or should I aim to go full-time first? My answer was, surely the God of the universe can give you both of those. Come on, he made the world by speaking. I don't think he's sweating. I don't know. Man, it's going to be so hard. I said, why don't you believe God to do both? And God inspired him. He began to pray and asked God for a miracle. He said he went to a conference, and in the conference, exactly what I just said, God spoke to him what he wanted to give. And so he and his wife, they both gave personally for this. And then even he said God spoke to him. He had a spare vehicle. He said, when I get home, I'm going to sell it. I'm going to give that money. And this was not just random. It wasn't guilt. God spoke. And so they did that. He said, when I gave in that offering, I said to God, we need a building and we want to go full time. I need both of those. 6 weeks later, he was driving by and he saw a building that had been damaged. And so he said, you know, I wonder if that building would ever be available for rent. So he rang the landlord, and the landlord said, I'm actually at the building. I have to clean up because the building was damaged. So Pastor Rangi, he went to the building himself. He said, would you like some help? The man was surprised, and he said, sure. So he quickly called a number of the converts and disciples, and he said, I want you to come drop what you're doing right now. We're going to help this guy clean the building. And they did. They were working. But some of these guys, they are gangsters. They're criminals that have been powerfully saved. One of these, David, is tattooed. His entire face is tattooed. He was a part of the Mongrel Mob biker gang. But now he is powerfully saved. This man is meeting all them. They're telling him their testimony while they're working. When they finish, Pastor Rangi, he said, you know what? We really would like to rent this building. Do you think that we would be able to rent it? And the man said, give me a couple days. 2 days later, he called Pastor Rangi and he said, meet me at the building. And he said, I spoke to the trust. This building's owned by the trust. I told them the story of what God is doing in the lives of your people. He handed Rangi the keys and he said, we have agreed you can have the building for free as long as you like. I want them to put up pictures of the building. This is the outside of the building. This building is 6,000 square feet. It has two full basketball courts on the outside. Look on the inside now. Next photos. Here, they needed to fix it up. He said they put $15,000 in fixing it up. And when he told that man that they put the money in, they sent him a check for $15,000. They paid. It's free, and they paid for it. Amen. He said because they no longer had to pay rent, he was immediately able to go full time. And because they were saving so much money, he said they were able to plant their first church as well. Thank God. All of those happened when he heard the voice of God and he gave. Let's give God praise right now. Thank you, Jesus, for your faithfulness. Thank God. I wonder what will be triggered by the offering tonight. I asked you before, what is it you need from God? I wonder what testimonies we're going to hear that will be triggered when people hear the voice of God. Let's bow our heads right now. God, I am asking you to speak. God, I know that you're faithful to speak. Tell people right now the amount you want them to give and put it in their heart to believe you for a miracle dimension. What you want to do in their lives, God, let their future be secured as they hear your voice and they obey you. And I thank you in advance for everything you're going to do in Jesus' name. I remind you that this is not last night's offering. If you're putting in, you mark it conference offering for tonight. You obey the voice of God. Let's believe God to help us. God bless you as you give.
Hallelujah, church, as you're liberal this evening. I'm going to sing out that song, Give. Here we go. Give, and it will come back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together.
Amen. Thank you very much. It is an honor to be with you this week, and I am very excited. That was a fantastic night last night, and I'm very, very excited to what God is doing. Really do appreciate Pastor Roman, Sister Nora, for their work that God is doing through their lives, and I commend you as a congregation, this wonderful building, and the work of God that is happening from this church. Thank God. Turn into your Bibles, if you have them, to Numbers chapter 9. That's where we're going to read in God's Word. During World War II, there was a battle that occurred in the wintertime in France. The Germans had placed many anti-personnel mines under the snow. A soldier in another platoon stepped on a mine and blew part of his leg off. He was laying on the ground, moaning, groaning in agony. First Lieutenant Samuel Lombardo, he gave the signal to his platoon to resume the advance, and he gave them an order, you are to walk single file. He went first, and he said, step in my footprints in the snow. He led them through the minefield without a casualty because they followed. Following literally determined their future. It determined life and death. In the text that we're going to read, God sets in place a foundational part of relationship with God and ministering for God. We're going to read about the cloud of his presence. And what is going to be important that we are going to look at in this text is that his people were to follow the cloud. That's what I want to preach on. Final night of conference, I want to preach a message I've entitled Follow the Cloud. Numbers 9, 15 through 18. On the day the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered it. But from evening until morning, the cloud over the tabernacle looked like a pillar of fire. Whenever the cloud lifted from over the sacred tent, the people of Israel would break camp and follow it. Wherever the cloud settled, the people of Israel would set up camp. In this way, they traveled and camped at the Lord's command wherever he told them to go. Then they remained in their camp as long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle. Follow the cloud. Let's look, first of all, let's talk about manifested presence. In the text we're going to read, God's people had they were in relationship with God. They had begun the journey with God. And you read in the book of Exodus, in the book of Numbers, they had made preparations for relationship with God and doing his will. They had built the tabernacle. The tabernacle is literally, it was a fancy tent. The tent was a place where they could meet with God. Exodus 29:43. There I will meet with the children of Israel. The tabernacle will be sanctified by my glory. So they had built the tabernacle. They had the equipment. You read about all the utensils that would help them, bowls and cups and tools and all kinds of things. So they had the tabernacle, they had the equipment, they had the program. You read about the roster of the priests, who was going to do what on which day. So they have the tabernacle equipment and the program. None of that did any good until the clouds settled on the tabernacle. Numbers 9:15, on the day the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered it. The cloud was the manifested presence of God. They could see where God was. We understand that God is omnipresent. That means He is everywhere. But, theoretically, God is at the beach, He's at the lake, He's at the mall, but He's not doing things at the lake, the beach, and the mall, not actively working in ways that could be seen and felt and measured. The cloud is a similar idea to glory. In fact, one of the texts I read, it talked about cloud and glory in the same sentence, Exodus 29:43. The tabernacle will be sanctified by my glory. The cloud was the glory, it was the manifested presence of God. How do we know that God is here? Because the cloud would come down, they could see it. God was manifested or made visible. So before they have a place, it's the tent. There's no power in a tent. They have the equipment, bowls and cups and utensils have no power. They had a program. They had lists of who was going to do what. None of those are powerful, but when the cloud comes down, they all become powerful. Now people could meet with God. Now people could be forgiven and transformed. Now people could hear from God. The manifested presence, it met a number of practical needs in God's people. This cloud provided shade in the desert by day, and it provided comfort and protection by night. Exodus 14:19-20, the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from in front of them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. God's manifested presence protected, because that is something that is protected. Listen, if you have God's manifested presence in your life, if we have God's manifested presence in the church, it protects us from demonic assaults. People who have a living relationship with God are protected in many ways from the assaults. We have new converts. You know what happens? There are people that they get saved. They've worked with people for years, never knowing that they're Christians. The moment they get saved, now all of a sudden, there's somebody trying to fill their head. What day do you worship on? Do the women in your church wear makeup and jewelry? What name were you baptized in? They don't know the Bible like some of these people that are trying to fill their head with nonsense. But when they think back, they say, but you know what? I know what I feel when I go to church. I know what Jesus did to me at the altar when I prayed. So there is a protection that comes by the presence of God. Exodus 29:46, they shall know that I'm the Lord their God who brought them up out of the land of Egypt that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. The presence of God. We must contend for the God's presence to be manifested in the church. It is not enough. I commend you. This building is beautiful. If we have a beautiful building and God is not here, we're dead. We might as well not come if God's not going to be here. We have lists and rosters. It's apparent. Lists of rosters of singers and musicians and security and media and all that. If God is not here, we're wasting our time. Wise old preacher told my father, he said, if God could be here and we not know it, that means He could leave and we not know it. Listen, we are Pentecostals. That means we believe in the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. That is God doing something. But if God is doing something, there must be evidence of God being here and at work. The book of Acts is a template. It is what normal Christianity, what a normal church is supposed to be. God's presence in the book of Acts could be seen and felt and heard. In the book of Acts, when the power of the Holy Spirit was there, people spoke in tongues. There were dramatic conversions. There were miracles of healing. Acts 5, 12 through 14, through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, yet none of the rest dared join them, but they esteemed them highly. And the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. That is what should happen. There should be something that when visitors come in, they know that the Spirit of God is there. That is what has to happen. Not only do we need to contend for God's manifested presence in our church, you need to contend for that in your own life. Exodus 34, 29, then Moses came down from Mount Sinai carrying the two stone tablets of the agreement in his hands, but he didn't know that his face was shining because he had talked with the Lord. Listen, if you will get alone with God, other people are going to know it. You can't help it. When you come in contact with God who is supernatural, other people will know this. We call this anointing. Anointing simply means divine effectiveness. What it means is that when you speak, your words have supernatural impact. When you witness, I've heard people that they come and get saved. They say, someone witnessed to me and I couldn't get their words out of my head. You know why? That's anointing, something supernatural. This means that when we minister, you're involved in a band or drum or whatever kind of ministry, that something is supernatural happening beyond the music and beyond the skit. When you preach, something needs to happen. Listen, every pioneer that we send out, there's not a single pioneer church that we send out that visitors are going to come in and be impressed with their program. Come on, I met in a funky little storefront building. The landlord wouldn't fix the front door. When you open it, went, I was learning to play guitar. There was no one going to be impressed with the for he is Lord. He is Lord. But you know what? I had our first converts. They were biker chicks. They were part of a gang called Satan's Riders. That's exactly right. The vice president's wife of Satan's Riders came in. Didn't matter that I was learning guitar. Didn't matter that we're in a funky storefront. God's presence was there. When I spoke, God was doing something. That is called anointing. Samuel, the Bible says that the Lord didn't let his words fall to the ground. In other words, when he spoke, it accomplished something on the inside. Years ago, I was a young pastor and I was hungry for God to move in my life. I wanted God to use me. I wanted God to do more than I would have. And so sometimes, various times in the day, the afternoon, various places, this wasn't morning prayer. We had morning prayer at church. I would go into my closet, I would shut the door, and I would just talk to God, and I would ask him, help me, speak to me. I had been reading books about, guys, they were seeking God, and an angel appeared. I don't know if I was expecting an angel. Honestly, I didn't have anything dramatic happen in the closet. But what was interesting is I went to preach in one of our baby churches. And when I preached, the man asked me after the service, he said, what's happened to you? He said, something is different about your preaching. I can feel it. That's anointing, God's presence, manifest. Isn't that what you want in life? Do you want to feel like you're wasting your time? Where you'd be like Brother Corey was reminding of the old cartoon. Do you want to be the guy who's up preaching and you sound like, wah, 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 wah? What was he preaching? I don't know. It was good. It was from the Bible. That's not what I want. What I want is sinners to cry out, what must we do to be saved? I want disciples to say, I want to surrender and do the will of God. I want people to be inspired to give money, inspired to believe for the salvation of family and friends. That happens by the manifested presence of God. Let's talk secondly about divine direction. This is the second thing the cloud provides. There is so much in life and ministry that we do not know. There's stuff we just don't know. We don't know it because we face unknown factors in life. There are new experiences. There will be people planted out tonight who have never pioneered before. God told Joshua, you have not passed this way before. There's stuff you just don't know. There are unseen demonic strategies. Ephesians 6:12 talks about the rulers of the darkness of this age. The devil hides his attacks. You might not see what he's doing for a time. You might not know what's going on in people's lives. You might not know what's best for people. So if there is so much that we don't know in life, you know what we have to have? If we're going to serve God or we're going to minister for God, we have to have direction. In this text, it says, as they're wandering through the desert, Moses and the people didn't know where they should be. They didn't know how long they should be there, but God did. He knows everything. Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. God sees in advance. He knows everything. And so the cloud is God's presence. Remember, God who knows everything, the cloud provided direction. Verse 17, when the cloud lifted from over the sacred tent, the people of Israel would break camp and follow it. Whenever the cloud settled, the people of Israel would set up camp. God was giving direction. God was willing. God, who knows everything, was willing to show them exactly the route they should take, where they're supposed to be, and how long they're supposed to stay there. Direction. Moses didn't determine that. The people didn't determine that. God did. Listen, on any level of your Christian life and ministry for God, if you want to survive and you want to succeed, you must hear from God and gain direction. Do you know that hearing from God, getting direction from God, is the most common promise in the entire Bible? There are a total of 414 times in the Bible it says either the Lord said, the Lord spoke, or God spoke. You understand something in the Bible, repetition is important. 414 times God said, the Lord said. He told them things. He told them what he wanted them to do. The promise of direction is so widespread because we are the ones who have to make choices. We need the cloud. We're the ones who don't know. God knows everything. So what we need is the cloud of direction to guide us in life so that we can make right choices. Choices matter. They take you places. Verse 18, in this way they traveled and camped at the Lord's command wherever he told them to go. Whatever choice you make in life, give it some time. You're going to wind up someplace. Isn't that right? Choices matter not only to you. Choices take other people places. Your family is going to feel the effect of whatever choice you make. New converts, people in your church, they will be affected by what you choose. So that is why we need God to help us, direct us to make the right choice. You know, there's some crucial factors in direction. If you want to get direction from God, the heart determines direction. Proverbs 4:23, above all, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. You cannot be bitter, carnal, and rebellious and expect for God to direct you. The Bible said there were these two fancy stones called the Urim and the Thummim, and the priest would wear them over his heart. That's very important because direction comes from the heart. You keep your heart right, God will speak to you. You want to hear from God? You need a daily relationship with God. Are there any married couples that you do this? This is what happens in the Mitchell house. I will be at one end of the house, and from the other end of the house, I will hear this from my wife. And I will say, what? And I will hear, what? Oh, we can do this for hours, right? It's never going to work. One of us or both of us, we have to get closer. Then you come and say, what? Never mind, I already fixed it. Oh, great, thanks. You have to get close. That is a daily relationship. Listen, this is so simple. You know who the most likely people to hear from God and get direction in life? People who read their Bible and pray every day. If you'll read your Bible and you'll pray, God will speak to you. But you have to actively seek God's direction. Luke 11:9, I say to you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock, it will be opened to you. I get asked so many questions everywhere I go. Pastors and people ask me questions. There are so much when I'm answering a question, and I will give the answer, but I will say, and that's why my number one prayer that I pray more than anything else is, God, speak to me. Give me wisdom. Give me direction. I pray for general direction. I begin my day by asking God to speak to me and give me direction. I pray for specific direction. Before I make a choice, I ask God, is this what you want me? What should I do in this situation or that person? And finally, you have to develop a sensitivity to God's moving or God's voice. Samuel, when he's a little boy, he didn't know the voice of God. He had to learn it. You ask God to give you direction, and then you test it. The first time you ask God for direction, he's not going to tell you to move to the other side of the world. It'll be something small. Witness to that person, right? It'll be pray for that person in ways that you can test it, so you will have impressions. Was that God? Test it. And then you find out, yes, it was God. And then you can obey. You will learn the voice of God. There will be stirrings. Every pastor here, you need to, I often teach this. I tell people, you have to pastor. It's not just simply the facts that you have. There is so much of what I do. I sense it. I feel what God is going to do because I have learned the God's voice. I get impressions about people. Something will pop into my head. I was surprised in a Thursday of conference. The worker in Santa Fe said he wanted to go to Peru. Caught me off guard. I wasn't planning on that. So this is an older church with a history. And Pastor Jesse and I were in the office like, who can we put there in that situation? And just the thought popped in my head, Nate Rush. I said, go call Nate Rush. Ask him if he was willing to take the Santa Fe church. And when Jesse called him, Nate said, I went to a wedding there last year. He got a bunch of little girls. He had two sets of twins. He's got six kids. He's holding his little girl at the back of the church. He said, God spoke to me and said, you are going to preach here in this church. I want to tell you, when I heard that, I said, yeah, God, that was you. It wasn't eeny, meeny, miny, you're going. What? No, God is at work. That's what you need. There are times that I will feel checked. You know what? This is what we're going to do. And then I was like, no, we're not going to do that. I shift. There are warnings. I'll be in church. I'll be lifting up. I'll look out and I'll see somebody in church. And just for some reason, I go, uh-oh, something's wrong with them. I don't know anything about them. They're in trouble. Sometimes I find out that's sin, that's rebellion, different kinds of things. God warns you. Listen, if you'll keep your heart right, and you will actively seek direction, I'm telling you, God will guide you in every way, even trouble and failure. I told in the memorial stones of how my parents wound up in Prescott, Arizona. My father wanted to do God's will, trying to keep his heart right. Trouble, he finally is ready to quit the ministry, but it was the trouble that led him exactly where he should be, Prescott. Many of you are saved today because my father was directed by God. Final thought, let's talk about personal obedience. You can have the presence of God, you can have direction, but the crucial thing that brings those two together is obedience. It doesn't matter if God is here or that he gives direction if we don't do what he says. The children of Israel, one point in time, they had the Ark of the Presence, but they were disobedient, so they lost the presence of God. 1 Samuel 4:22, she said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. Our text shows the key to having relationship with God. It is obedience. Numbers 9:17, whenever the cloud lifted, the people of Israel broke camp and followed it. Whenever the clouds settled, the people of Israel would set up camp. And verse 23, so they camped or traveled at the Lord's command, and they did whatever the Lord told them through Moses. God will reveal what he wants, but then we have to make a choice. Are we going to do it or not? There's general obedience. It applies to every person should come to church. Every believer should pray. Every believer should read their Bible. They should witness. They should give. Those are general principles. But there is specific obedience. What God is telling you may be different than another person. This is why preaching is so supernatural. I have people come after church and they tell me what God spoke to them in the sermon. And the next person will come and tell me what God spoke to. It is completely different than the first person because God is speaking. There are times that God, as I said in the offering, will tell you different amounts than the person sitting next to you. God will speak to you about His will to get involved or surrender to God's will. Very clearly, I was living in Melbourne, Australia, and God one night in my office spoke to me absolutely. It was almost an audible voice. I want you to go to South Africa. God gave direction. But when God speaks, you have to choose, will I obey or not? We're not robots. You don't have to do this. We see in the Bible there were people that didn't obey and it stopped the purposes of God. Jonah 1:3, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You can never have more of God than you will obey. I want more of the Lord. If you're not obeying, you're not going to get more of the Lord. Years ago, our church in Walthamstow in London, they had an evangelist come, and on the final night, he did something he thought would be very cool. He lined up the church exactly half with a gap down the middle, and he said, all right, okay, the first person in line now, you give a word to the person across from you, and they would prophesy or give a word. And when they're doing this back and forth, giving words to each other, came, there was a girl, she was a tough chick, she had gotten saved, but she thought this was nonsense, and he said, all right, sister, go ahead, give a word. And this is what she said. The girl said, say not a word, I've already given you my word, it's called the Bible, now do what it says. I like that. You know, the church is always looking for new things. They're looking for deep things. Pastor Greg, are you going to explain the Nephilim tonight? No, I am not. What about the Bible codes? If you take all the words in the verse and you divide it by the number of tamales you ate last week, you will get a message. You ate too much. That's a different sermon. Okay. The purposes of God aren't triggered by some new thing, some weird experience. They're triggered by obedience. John 2:5, Mary said, do whatever he tells you to do. Abraham, when he obeyed, he birthed a nation and set the pattern of the life of faith. Moses, when he obeyed, he brought freedom from slavery for an entire nation. Gideon, when he obeyed, he brought deliverance from their Midianite enemies. Jonah, when he obeyed, he brought salvation from judgment to an entire city. And the obedience of Jesus Christ brought salvation to the entire world. Philippians 2:8-11, when he was living as a man, he humbled himself and was fully obedient to God, even when that causes death on a cross. So God raised him to the highest place. God made his name greater than every other name, so that every knee will bow at the name of Jesus, everyone in heaven, earth, or under the earth, and everyone will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and bring glory to God the Father. Every believer here, every pastor, you have to make your own choices of obedience. Matthew 13:12, whoever has will be given more and he'll have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Every time you say no to God, something shrinks inside of you. You get smaller. Your wisdom gets smaller. Your growth gets smaller. Blessing gets smaller. But every time you say yes to God and obey, you grow, you enlarge, you get more. And the text says you will have abundance. Listen, there are things you can't choose in life. Some of you cannot choose your talent level. Some of you cannot choose your intelligence. You can't choose, I want to be the smartest person in the room. You can't pick that. I want to be the most educated. Probably can't pick that. The most talented. I want to tell you one thing, every person you can choose, you can choose to obey. And it is so simple when God's people obeyed. They did this for 40 years. They obeyed every day. The cloud lifts, we obey. The cloud stops, we obey. The cloud doesn't move, we obey. It's as simple as that. Listen, I leave you on the final Friday night. You want God to revolutionize your life and your church when you go home? Obey. Simple as that. Manifested presence, seek direction from God, do what he says, and that will trigger incredible things. I close with this story. A man named Thomas Coke, he was an Anglican priest who had been born again under the influence of John Wesley. He became the head of missions in the Methodist Church. He traveled to America from England and was instrumental in establishing Methodist churches here in the United States. He preached in France. He helped establish churches in Jamaica and other places in the West Indies. He helped establish churches in Canada, Scotland, and as far as away as Sierra Leone. Many people credit the fact that the Methodist Church movement grew so quickly to his influence. What was it that made Thomas Coke so effective? One story out of his life that tells you about him. When he was 67 years old, he felt called by God to go to India and establish churches. Now, remember, number one, 67 in those days was like really old just because of their longevity. Number two, going on a trip and the conditions, they were brutal. So his friend said, that's crazy. At 67, you're going to go. This is what he said. I am now dead to Europe and alive to India. God said to me, go to Ceylon, and I'd be rather be set naked on its coast than not go. You know why Thomas Coke was so effective? When God spoke, he said yes. On the final Friday night, what is the next year going to bring in your life? It's going to determine whether you have the manifested presence, whether you hear from God, and whether you're willing to say yes. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes all across this place.
Pastors, disciples, ministry leaders, how many visitors have you lost track of in the last year? Don't you wish there was a better way to stay in contact with people who have visited your church? Like it or not, text messages are the way people communicate today. Some stats to consider, 90% of people prefer text messages over calls. 90% of texts are read within 3 minutes. 45% of text messages get a response. We want to share a solution that our church has started using with great success. It's called Text in Church. Born out of a church plant, the Text in Church creators know what it's like to struggle to get the word out and make meaningful connections with members and guests. More than 35,000 church leaders use this platform weekly to boost attendance and deepen relationships. This is a great solution to help people connect with their churches in a simple, meaningful way. When you use the link in the show notes to create an account, you'll get an instant $100 credit toward all future services. Why not give it a try? Start a free trial using our exclusive referral link below. Text in Church is the number one texting software for churches to make your community feel known, noticed, and loved.
Hi, I'm Mike Ashcraft, pastor currently in Van Nuys, California. You could go to just any financial professional, but not every financial professional understands the idiosyncrasies of fellowship pastors and church members. We don't need cookie-cutter solutions. We need solutions for pioneers and for laborers who put God first. How can you get your money to make money for you, so you don't have to work so much, and so that you have more time for ministry? And how can you take care of your family in the event of a tragedy? Call me today. The consultation is no charge. I'm at 310-403-6471. That's 310-403-6471.